It seems that God's at work amongst us, and almost don't need to hear a talk. Except, of course, that's what went wrong with the Welsh revival. It was based so much on experience and testimony that they forgot the word of God. And so the revival died out because they didn't turn to the word to keep it going. So we won't make that mistake. We'll turn to God's word now. And Psalm 27, which the vicar lumbered me with, I mean, that I'm privileged to speak on. But this is a psalm which has controversy surrounding it. So let me tell you what the controversy is, and then you can make up your own minds. First of all, there's a chap called A.A. Anderson, Arnold Albert Anderson, who is the former senior lecturer in Old Testament studies at Manchester University. So he's got a good background. And in his commentary on Psalms in Volume 1, he reckons that this psalm was originally two independent psalms which somebody's put together. That's one view. And then there's another one, the Reverend Derek Kidner, who was the former warden of Tyndale House in Cambridge. He sees it in one as one complete psalm and writes in Tyndale Old Testament commentaries this: "This ardent, eloquent psalm enlarges on the themes it shares with its more subdued neighbours, Psalm 26 and 28. The Lord's protection, the joy of his house, and the singer's unquestioning loyalty and trust." So there you have two opposite views. So it was two psalms? No, it's one psalm. Well, as for me, I'm with Alec Mattia, who is a skilled in Hebrew, my Old Testament lecturer and principal of the theological college I went to. So he must be right. His premise is, or was, that it's up to others to prove it is different to how it appears in the Bible. In other words, Psalm 27 in the Bible is shown as one psalm, and so it is one psalm. And for a simple man like me, that's fair enough. And the others can talk about it, but for me, this psalm is one. So I'm going to go through this psalm as one whole complete psalm. But I've got a couple of other ideas as well. You see, this psalm is like a sandwich. It's got an overall pattern to it. So it's like a sandwich. The psalmic sandwich goes like this. In verses 1 to 3 and in verses 13 to 14, we get the bread. And then there are two separate fillings for verses 4 to 6 is one, and verses 7 to 12 is another. Now, I might not be an expert on the Book of Psalms or on Hebrew, but I'm pretty good with sandwiches. And for instance, I'm sure we've all got our favourite sandwich, haven't we? Well, mine has got two separate. It's got two separate fillings and a kind of sauce thing. It's made up of cold potato, preferably boiled, with beetroot, and then smothered in mayonnaise. And I prefer it in brown bread. So if I come round to you and ask for a sandwich, make sure you've got cold potato, mayonnaise, and beetroot in the fridge. To you as well. It was made up for me first when I used to work up in London in insurance, and I used to get sandwiches for lunch and eat them on my desk. And I always liked cold potato, so I said this to the chap who was making up the sandwiches. He said, "Have you ever tried it with mayonnaise?" I said, "Yeah, but I have mayonnaise with beetroot." "Well, why don't you try my sandwich?" So I tried it, and I've been eating it ever since. Mary doesn't like it very much, but that's what I make, and she does keep me cold potato. So anyway, so I'm pretty good with sandwiches, so I thought I might have a bash at this sandwich of Psalm 27. And finally, for me, it's got one distinct overall theme running right the way through it. And that theme is one of our values as a church. It's the presence of God. So if we can have the next one up, please. the presence of God. And so in verses 1 to 3 and verses 13 to 14, the presence of God, we've got confidence here. David's confidence in the presence of God. And then verses 4 to 6, the first feeling is an intense desire for the presence of God. And then the other feeling on top of that in verses 7 to 12 is prayer for the presence of God. So that's what we're going to look at today. Can we go back one? Or two, or three, or four. Go back to the second one. There should be some more before that, please, David. No, before it, not afterwards. That'll do. Okay. We'll stick with that. Okay, let's go to the confidence in the presence of God. Verses 1 to 3. If you've got your Bible, you might like to look at this. And verse 1 is all about experience, personal experience. The Lord is my light, my salvation, my stronghold, my life. And all of these things, the experience we've already had of God, these testimonies we've had this morning, people's personal experience of God, we've all got something we could say about how God has impacted in our life. And it's that personal experience that gives us the security in the Lord. The psalmist, David, says, because of my personal experience, my light, my salvation, my stronghold, then that gives the confidence to say, of whom shall I be afraid? If God is with me and working in my life in that way, then who can make me afraid? Because God is going to be there. He's my stronghold, my protection, my security is in him. In Romans 8 and verse 31, Paul reminds us, if God is for us, who can be against us? And in Romans 8 again, in verse 37, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul's reminding us of the same thing, that we have that security in God. And Mary says, as she said it to me when I showed her this again, it seems that my main object in life is to get Romans 8 into as many talks as I can. And I admit, it's probably my favourite chapter of my favourite book. And when I was teaching on Wednesday at the Baptist Church, I managed to get it in there as well. So whenever I stand up here, expect Romans 8. Okay? Well, back to Psalm 27 then. So we go back to there to verses 2 through to the beginning of verse 3. Somebody's moved Psalm 27 from my Bible. Oh, here it is. Regardless of difficult or dangerous situations here, man advanced to devour my flesh, my enemies, my foes attack me, though an army besiege me, all of these things, then the most difficult things that face us in life, the most difficult things that David was going through at the time, nevertheless, because of that personal experience we have, he has, and we can have the security of the knowledge that God is sovereign. He is the protector of his chosen people. And therefore, David can say, and we could say with him, in spite of everything that's going on, my heart will not fear. And then verse 3, the worst of it all, that the army besieges him, still he can say, my heart will not fear. Even then will I be confident. Even then will I be confident, says David. Even then, though the worst thing is happening, I can be confident because God is in it with me. God is watching over me. God is protecting me. God will take me through it. Whom then shall I fear? My heart will not fear. Even then, I will be confident. That's a pretty good slice of bread, that, isn't it? So what about the first of the feelings, verses 4 to 6? Well, I summarise this in the heading, intense desire for the presence of God. verse 4. One thing I ask. What does he ask? To be in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to seek him in his temple. He's not talking about the temple in Jerusalem here, because David's son Solomon's going to build that. It's not there yet. So what's he talking about? He's talking here in this context about the very presence of God, of gazing on the beauty of the Lord. He wants to see God face to face. He wants to be with God. He wants God to be with him. He's longing to be in the presence of God, to gaze on his beauty, to seek him in his heaven. Don't we do that when we worship? Isn't that what we're aiming for in our prayers, in our life? To catch glimpses of the glory of God, to feel that presence of his love and his care just flowing into us. No wonder David said, one thing I ask, this is what I seek. It's the best thing. The one thing that David desires is to constantly spend the whole of his life in the presence of God. And as disciples of Jesus, isn't that our aim too? Isn't that what we long for? Isn't that what comes up in our lives time and time again? Even when things are worse, I can't face this, still I want to be with God. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. No half measures. Intense desire for the presence of God. Then the second filling, verses 7 through to 12, prayer for the presence of God. Verse 7, hear my voice when I call. Be merciful and answer me. Hear and answer. Prayer, we're reminded, is that conversation with God. We speak to him, he hears us. He speaks to us and answers us. And we've heard about some of that already this morning, so I won't dwell on it any longer, except it's a conversation with God and not a demands of God. Verse 8, seek. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, O Lord, I will seek. It's an active and earnest searching, not just a sitting waiting, but a desiring and longing, a moving towards. You know, if you lose something, like a cat, you not only pray, but you seek it. You look for it. Even if you were a vicar, you might do that. I won't tell you what he told me just before I came up. Back to the Bible. What did Jesus say? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be given to you as well. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's the first thing we do. We seek it actively. Come near to God, James chapter 4, verse 8. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Chris prayed that at the beginning of our service. Verse 11, teach me your way. This is a learning. This is an ongoing thing that we don't just feel we've arrived, but we're always seeking more. Teach me your way. Not just any way, but your way, God. What do you want me to do in this situation? What would you do, Jesus? Psalm 86, verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Jesus said, another counselor to be with you, I will give you to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the counselor, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I, that's Jesus, have said to you. We need to seek God's way. We need to learn more of God's way, because he longs for us to know more of him. So there are the fillings, and then we come to the last bit, which is the other slice of bread. back to the confidence of the presence of God in verses 13 and 14. Verse 13, I am still confident of this. I'm going to hang on to it. I'm not going to let it go. In spite of all that, I'm going to hang on because I will still be confident. It's a determination. Verse 13 again, I will see the goodness of the Lord. It's something I know, something I'm going to grip hold of, something I'm not going to let go of. I will see. It's a future thing. It's an active expectation. Psalm 5 and verse 3. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation. You know, when we pray, are we expecting God to answer? Sometimes I don't feel that way. I just kind of say it and let it go. And then surprise when he does give me an answer. But he does answer. And we need to be expecting that. Verse 14, the last verse, so I'm nearly finished. Wait for the Lord. I find that the most difficult thing of all, waiting on God. Jesus said to the disciples just before he was taken up into heaven, wait for the gift of my Father that my Father promised, the Holy Spirit. Psalm 37 and verse 7, wait patiently. You know, patience is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And how I long that I'd show more of that fruit, the likeness of Jesus. But I always seem to fall short. And the patience bit I find the most difficult. My prayer really, if I voiced it, would be like this. Lord, give me patience and give it now. Is that how you feel? So often, that's how I feel. And the Lord often says, wait. You know, I find the waiting answer to prayer more difficult than the no. Yes, no, wait. Yes, I can cope with. No, I struggle with. But wait. Well, very difficult. So then, this sandwich, what can we conclude from it? I think these things, that we need to be more confident in the presence of God, both based on our own experience and our expectation. We also need to have an intense desire for the presence of God as our one aim. That of all things, that's what we need to aim for. And we need to pray more for the presence of God. And I'd like to do that now. If you'll join me. I particularly like, as I felt God saying three things to pray for right now. Lord, I just pray for those whose faith is being stretched, maybe by a wait answer. Increase each one of our confidence, trust in you. Help us to learn that patience as we wait for a yes or a no. And Lord, when things of this world, the difficulties distract us, help us, Lord, to make it our one aim for your presence and for confidence in you. Give us an intense desire for your presence. And Lord, for those of us who can't always feel your nearness, and maybe going through that now, we ask, reveal your presence to us more and more. And so we ask, Lord, send your Holy Spirit now. Show us your presence. In Jesus' name. Amen.